I'm here to say, you're single, yeah? And you're single, yeah? Weird. These guys are both up here. Saw Zap. I mean, look what he can do. Look what this brother can do. They'll be out here after the service to pray for anybody who's open for it, all right? Now, as you can probably guess, Jason is out of CDs, but you can get his stuff on iTunes. He disappeared. Wow. You get his stuff on iTunes, it's good. His entire CD is like that. It'll move your spirit. It's a sermon. So let's pray. That's it. I'm just kidding. That's the end of it. That's it. I'm done, right? Welcome, Rock Church. My name is Ricky Page. I'm one of the pastors here. Pastor Miles is concluding. Thank you. Pastor Miles is concluding his vacation. This is his last day of vacation. He'll be back next Sunday. Thank you, Rock Church, for giving your pastor time off, because that brother works hard and he needs time off. So thank you for doing that. That's for you. And as you heard, we are highlighting the 1825 ministry today. I have the privilege of working with this ministry, and it really is the most, I think, one of the most amazing ministries at this Rock Church. You saw some of they're applauding themselves. That's good. That's cool. Way to go, us. Right outside the door, there's all the art. Those are all young artists that are just showing you what the gift they have. You saw music, musicians, spoken word. And all of this is not to say that they are the only talent that's out there, because there's a lot of talent in this room. Amen? Just an opportunity for you to see what God's doing in the younger generation. How many of you guys, you would admit to being a little bit older, and college was a distant memory? You can like think back at college. A couple of you, yeah? All right. And some of you, where are you at, those people in here that are looking forward to college? You haven't yet arrived there. Some of the younger, yeah. Here's the deal. I want those of you that have already lived in that era, that 18, early 20-something, to think back at when your diet consisted primarily of Top Ramen and mac and cheese. You remember that? And laundry meant that you found the coolest mom in your group of friends, and she did all of your laundry. Remember that? The moms where you bring your minivan full of laundry, and you just go around and pick up all your buddy's laundry, and then mom does it all. Anyone have a mom like that? Like a teen mom? Look at that. That's awesome. DJ Disappear, your mom's like that? Your mom's a bomb? Bring her here, dude. Let's meet her. Go get her. Oh, she can't do everybody's laundry? She could try, though. College is fun. In college, you have no money ever. Any college students out there? Like, you just broke? Oh, yeah. You're already, like, you're 19 and you have $40,000 of debt, right? And you're like, what? I'm only 19. College is the best years of your life. Should be, right? You're learning all this stuff. You're trying to get a job no matter where it is. Remember when you got excited when like In-N-Out called you back? You're like, yeah, that's $10 an hour, you know? And you get stock in Starbucks until now their stocks are going down. People are like, boo, right? But college should be fun. For some of us, not so fun. And we want to kind of erase those memories. But I want you to think even beyond college. I want you to think back, and for all of you, it's a stretch. Some of you, even more of a stretch. I want you to think of kindergarten. Can you think of yourself in kindergarten? Think about that. Way back in kindergarten, how many of you guys had like goofy looking hair in kindergarten? how many of you, your mom would put the bowl and just zzz all the way around? Yeah. And in kindergarten and first grade, when you were just trying to figure out who you were in life and you decided who you were going to grow up to be. You remember that? Here's what we're going to do tonight, is we're going to spend a few minutes, you're going to turn to the people around you, and you're going to ask them, when you were in kindergarten, what did you want to grow up to be? So when you said, when I grow up, I want to be, think back all the way to kindergarten, and then tell the people around you what you wanted to be when you grew up. Ready? Go. You guys are having way too much fun. Look at some chatter. Okay, let's find out. Let's find out. Who wanted to be a fireman? Yeah. Who wanted to be a policeman? They are? Yeah. Who wanted to be an astronaut? Yes. I'm going to walk on the moon, right? Have a house party on the moon. Who wanted to be a zookeeper? Animal lover. There you go. Very good. Who wanted to be the president? No one. We're like, no. Nah, you can have that job, right? Who wanted to be a lawyer? Oh, I'm getting to that. Who wanted to be an FBI agent? That was me. I wanted to be an FBI agent. I was walking around all the time with my finger in my ear talking to myself. Ladies, who wanted to be a wife? Come on. Oh, let me try this. Who wanted to be a princess? Oh, there you go. Or a wife. There you go. Okay. Doctors, where are my doctors out there? Yes. Yes. Cowboy. What? We have a visitor from Wyoming. Welcome. And who wanted to be a professional football player? But after today, you never want to be a cowboy. Right? Man, it's going to be a long season for you guys. But something happened. Who wanted to be an actor or actress? Yeah. Who wanted to be famous just for being famous? Do nothing. Isn't that weird? People are famous just for being famous. And what happens is something somewhere along the line, as you're walking towards that goal, you start to grow up. And you start inheriting issues and problems and stress and relationships and broken hearts and debt. And next thing you know, this thing kicks in that we like to call reality, right? And reality is just painful, right? It's this thing that boxes you in and says you will never amount to what you thought you would amount to because, you know, it's just unrealistic. And you're just kind of stuck in this world of, it's just unrealistic to think that you could ever do these amazing, fantastic, outrageous things. That you'll never reach the stars or never make it to your full capacity. And tonight, I want to proclaim this message, that God does not live in reality. God does not exist in reality, and God doesn't believe in reality. Our reality that we created as human beings is because we've fallen short, and we just need something to help us because we've fallen short. So we just claim reality, and we just live in that, and it's not where God wants us. Our God is so beyond reality that he will blow your mind if you give him a chance. And today, we're going to read a story about a guy, an older guy. He's now grown up. He's a man, and he decided, you know what? God is bigger than reality. God is bigger than what the crowd tells me he is, and he's bigger than whatever I think, and I'm gonna test him to see if he actually is who he says he is. Not only are we gonna read this story in the book of Mark, but we're actually gonna see God's story written right here in front of you. So I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna open to Mark chapter 10. Pray with me. Father God, I ask that you would move in a mighty way through your word tonight. Amen. We don't got to say a lot, right? Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Mark 10, 46. Now, let me just, while you're getting there, let me tell you what's going on. Jesus is on his way to the cross. His ministry was about 3 years. And in those 3 years, he grabbed his 12 disciples and he started teaching them. And then he just walked in that area, healing and touching people and telling them the truth that would set them free. And he was making his way to Jerusalem where he would face the cross, death, resurrection, and then go on to use these 12 guys to start the church. And here he is on his way to Jerusalem, and it's somewhere in the second year of his ministry, and he's looking at the cross. The cross is within walking distance. The cross is just a few, few days away. And here he is. He's walking, and he's got his disciples with him, and he's got this crowd that's following him, and he encounters this guy named Bartimaeus. Let's pick it up in verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. A lot you need to know, and as we read this, we're going to break it up into little chunks and pieces because there's some nuggets of truth that you need to apply to your life tonight based on the story of a blind beggar 2,000 years ago. As they were leaving Jericho, they encounter a beggar who's blind and he's on the road. Now, this is what would happen if you were mentally or physically handicapped in this day and age. The way that social justice would work is they would allow you to beg. Otherwise, it was against the law. And they would give you a spot at the city gate or on a main road where people would there'd be a lot of traffic. And it was your only chance of survival. And often in this day and age, people would stop and give money or food, but not because they wanted to help this person out, but because in this day and age, it meant you were more pious or righteous. And so it was more about you than about this beggar. This man, blind from birth, he was part of that system. So he was in the government system of sitting and begging, and that was all his life consisted of. And here Jesus, with this crowd, walking along the road, and this guy hears what he thinks might be Jesus. Now, heard rumors of Jesus. Jesus had a reputation that preceded himself. And he hears this crowd and figured, there's no crowd that big that's going to follow anybody unless it's probably Jesus. Heard it was Jesus, and he takes a chance. In verse 47, it says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He starts shouting. If this is Jesus, I'm going to let him know I'm here. And he starts shouting, Jesus, Son of David. He gives him a title that those listening would have recognized. Well, this guy knows a little bit about the background and the history of Jesus. Son of David was actually, it was symbolic because they knew that the Messiah was going to come from the line of David. And so he's proclaiming that maybe, just maybe, this is the Messiah. And he shouts out. But he literally was at the end of his rope. His life consisted of sitting on a roadside and begging, and that was the best his life would ever be. I mean, he's a grown man. He's not a child. And so who knows how long he's been out there? 30 years? 40 years? Every day sitting in the same place? Every day asking just for some change? And he figures, man, this is terrible. Who wants to live like this? This is death. And so, man, I'm just going to go for it because this is no way to live. So maybe Jesus has something better to offer me. It reminds me of one of my favorite Old Testament stories found in 2 Kings. And Old Testament is just fun to read because it's a lot of, like, fighting and, you know, like killing and crazy stuff. And I like that. I don't know if you guys do, but it's kind of fun. And in 2 Kings, there's a story about God's people, and they're in this city, and it's surrounded by the city walls. And the enemy comes in, and they camp around the city walls. And instead of breaking down the walls and killing the Israelites, they just keep everybody from going in and going out. They're going to starve them to death. And sure enough, it's working, and the city is starving to death. And it's an amazing story, actually, how Jesus and the Lord ends up feeding that city back. You got to read it, 2 Kings chapter 7. But what you need to know is that on the other side of the wall, the enemy was living large. They had all the food they wanted. They were just these big parties, and they were watching God's people starve to death. So they had food, and then the city is starving to death. And then there was four guys that are highlighted in the story. They're lepers. That means they have leprosy, which means it's a skin-eating disease. It starts on the outer extremities of your body and eats your fingertips, your nose, your ears, your toes, and it works its way in and eventually kills you. They have this deadly disease, and they're standing in between the enemy and the city where the people are starving, and they have this awesome conversation found in 2 Kings 7, and I'm going to read it, verse 3. You look at the whole thing tonight. It says, now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate, and they said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say we will go into the city where the famine is, there we will die. And if we say that we're going to stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. And if they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, we will die. These guys are like maybe their skin's falling off, but they're smart, right? I mean, this is their rationale. We're looking at our city. If we sneak in there, we're going to die because they're starving to death. We have leprosy, so if we just stay here and do nothing, we're going to die. So let's go over to the enemy's camp, and they may kill us, and then we will. That's what happens when someone kills you. You die, right? All right? And so if they kill us, then we will die. But if they don't kill us, then we'll have life and food, and it'll be great. It's like the only option for living was to take this ginormous risk and just put it all on the line. This blind guy thought that. And I was thinking about this because where I grew up, we didn't have, like my parents didn't really buy me pets, but we had these bugs they called cockroaches. So we just kind of made them our pets, right? We name them and stuff, and it's pretty cool. A little bit later, when I was in college, I realized that's probably not something you want to play with. So we found this thing. It's called the Roach Motel. Have you ever seen these? It says that roaches check in, but they don't. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You guys have these, right? And it's this craziest thing. It's this little black plastic thing, and I don't know what it is about this, but somehow roaches think this is like the bomb. They're like, and I was thinking, because what else are you going to do at 3 in the morning when you're not asleep? I was thinking, what if these roaches are just like walking at night and they see this thing, right? And then they're like, we're roaches. At best, we'll live, you know, a couple weeks, right? At worst, we're going to take a mad dash across the kitchen floor and somebody's going to step on us and we'll die, right? And so if we stay a roach, we're going to die. If we try to run across the floor, we're going to die. And here's the deal. Now, I know some of my friends have gone in there. They've checked in, but they haven't checked out. There's something in there. I mean, I can imagine it looks really enticing. Like maybe like in their little cockroach mind, it's like a little party in there. Like, nch, 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 nch. And like, whoa. You know, and they're like, what? What is going on? Now, there's a chance that I could go in there and die, right? But there's a chance that I could go in there and it is going to be amazing. And that's why my friends haven't come out, because they're in there having a good time. I mean, do you understand? That's kind of what you have to do. If you're a blind guy in this era and your only options are to sit here and then the Jesus walks by, you have to just put it all on the line. I mean, you have to just go for it, because if he is really Jesus and Jesus is really God and God really wants to save and heal and bless and wants to be part of my life, then what do I have to lose, really? Some of you guys need to ask yourself that at this service. I mean, you're here and you're like, I'm just going to go after Jesus because what do I have to lose? I mean, really think about it. If you chase after Jesus and you live your life, you know, following the words in this book, at the end of your life, you're going to die. If you decide not to follow Jesus and you're just going to go live your own life, at the end of your life, you're going to die. I mean, you end up with death. So the worst thing that happens, you live a great life, Jesus isn't really real and doesn't really exist, and you die. But what if Jesus is who he says he is? Which I believe you will find immediately he is. And Isaiah 55, a prophet says this, says, seek the Lord while he can still be found. I mean, don't think that you are promised tomorrow. And really, we're not. I mean, I just recently did a funeral for an 18-year-old kid who 6 months earlier found out he had a cancerous growth in his brain, and in 6 months he was gone. Seek the Lord while he can still be found. And you know that word seek is found in this book 1,763 times in the New Testament alone. Two-thirds of those are literally you seeking God, but a third of those are God seeking you. I mean, was it an accident that Jesus was walking on that road that day? Absolutely not. He had that all planned and set it up. So Bartimaeus takes a chance and starts to shout at the top of his lungs, Jesus! In verse 48, this is how the crowd responds. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Here's this blind guy that's just taking a chance. And many rebuked him. And now, the many are the crowd as well as the 12 disciples. It doesn't say that the 12 stopped the crowd. They were just part of the crowd rebuking this guy. And rebuke is really strong. It's not like, shh. Rebuke is like what happens in the movie theater when somebody's talking on their phone, right? Like, shut up, you know? It's like in this guy's face, like, how dare you try to get Jesus' attention? You're blind. You just beg there and be quiet. How dare you interrupt Jesus' day? He is way too important. He's a rabbi. That's the rebuke that this blind guy got. I'm from the crowd who many have seen Jesus heal and bless and touch and change. This guy takes a chance and he gets shut down. You remember when you were a little kid? Remember you're saying, and just think about this. Like, what if you have a daughter and she's like, you know, she wants to be an astronaut. Daddy, I want to be an astronaut. And you sit her down and you go, look, there's 7 billion people on the planet, and there's only like 7 astronauts. You know, and only one of those is a girl. So listen, probably not going to happen. I mean, it would destroy her, right? My son, Elisha, you know, he saw Indiana Jones. Guess what he wants to be? Yes. An archaeologist. He's like, I want to be an archaeologist. You know, and so what if I set him down and I'm like, look, Elisha, like, I know that you think that they carry guns and whips and wrestle big ants, you know, and aliens, but listen, like, you know, it's a lot of reading and studying and you can't even read that well, you know, it's like, forget it. You guys would go, what? You know, and somehow though, when it's the whole crowd killing people's dreams, we're better at allowing it to happen. I mean, maybe we're not joining in like the 12. I doubt they joined in. But we're okay with allowing it to happen. I mean, if we did that to a little kid, you guys would go, you're nuts. But somehow we're okay with the crowd saying, you're crazy if you think that's going to happen. Crowds will do that. I mean, crowds will destroy your dreams. Crowds will destroy God's plans for your life. Crowds will discourage you, defeat you, tell you no way is that going to happen. And Christian, if you're not careful, you're going to find yourself in that crowd. If you want to see the influence of a crowd, this is crazy. Go on YouTube and look up this video. 9 people grabbed a video camera and went downtown San Diego. And they decided that they were going to pretend that Michael Jackson was in a local restaurant there. And they have it all on video. So what they did is these 9 people stood out in front of this restaurant and started chanting, Michael, Michael, Michael. Come on out, Michael Jackson. We want autographs. And that 9 turned into 20, which turned into 50, which turned into 100. Michael, Michael. Go on YouTube. It's crazy. And the craziest thing, as you're watching the video, there's this guy walking by, and he's like looking at everybody, and he steps in. Michael, Michael, Michael. Like, what? And the best part of the whole video is, you know how they got out of it? You know how they ended it? A limousine was driving by, and the 9 started chasing after the limo. There he is! There he is! We missed him! Ah! And everybody's like, "Oh, we missed him." And they laughed. That was it. I mean, the owner of the restaurant came out and said, Michael's not here. And everybody's like, he's tricking us. He's in there, you know. Crowd gets just riled up, and the next thing you know, you're just part of it. Christian, guard your heart from the crowd mob mentality. It'll destroy your faith. You know what we tell junior hires? We tell them this, because junior hires are like, I can jump into any crowd. They won't influence me. You know, they're like super junior hires, right? This is what we tell junior hires. Say, if I put on a white glove and there's a mud puddle there, and I took my hand in the white glove in the mud puddle and rubbed it around, does the mud puddle get glovey? No. And some of you right now are laughing, you're like, ha, 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 but you don't get it. Oh, you'll get it later. You'll get it later. Write it down, and you'll figure it out. The influence is crazy. And next thing you know, you'll start doubting. Well, is God who he says he is? Really? I don't know. But you have to come to the resolve. Because you know what this blind guy did when the whole crowd turned against him? Check this out. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He blocked the crowd out. You know why? Because he decided. He knew. He took a huge leap of faith. I just know this is Jesus. I just know this is going to work. I don't know how, but I believe it's going to work. He just took this huge, you know, like leap of faith. And his faith got him noticed. I'm telling you today, you have got to come to the resolve, Rock Church, that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Bottom line. That's it. Either is he is who he says he is, or he's not. There's no in between. You can't be kind of pregnant, sort of dead. It's like Jesus is Lord, or he's not. This guy said Jesus is Lord. Jesus, in verse 49, stopped. Jesus stopped and said, call him. Jesus stopped in his tracks. Is your faith strong enough to stop Jesus in his tracks? I mean, that is faith. Your faith is going to get noticed by the Lord. You know what? This book says it's impossible without faith to please God. Impossible. The kind of faith that we want to have is a faith like this that gets Jesus' attention. I mean, this is crazy faith. Stops Jesus in his tracks. Jesus calls him. You know, call him. So the crowd called the man. Blind man, cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. Think about that. This whole crowd is like, shut up. Oh, he wants you. Come on, we're just kidding. Come on. We're just messing around about that shut up thing, you know. Changes just like that. This man's faith turned the entire crowd. And this verse 50 is one of the most powerful verses in this story. Jesus says, call him in verse 49. The people said, he's calling you, go to him. Verse 50, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Here's what you need to know about a cloak. If you were in his state of being, that cloak was all you had. The second thing you need to know about the cloak is, somebody reminded me after one of the services, you know, and the social justice of their government, if you were handicapped of some sort, you would stand in this line and wait, and then when you actually saw the governing officials, you would say, I'm handicapped, and they would say, yes, you are, and they'd hand you a special handicap robe, which gave you permission to beg. That robe was his significance. That robe was his meal ticket. That robe was all that he was, his identity. Here's the third thing you need to know about that robe, that cloak. Jesus didn't ask for it. Jesus just said, hey, tell him to come over here. Jesus didn't say, tell him to drop his cloak and come over here. Jesus said, just tell him to come to me. And he knew that he knew that he knew that what Jesus had to offer was bigger than his identity, bigger than his only possession, and bigger than his handicap. He throws it off. I don't need it anymore. He wasn't healed at this point. He was still blind. He throws it off. I don't need it. Man, we go to Mexico and Jamaica, and we work with these little kids in these neighborhoods, and they come walking up with these jacked up toys, like this Barbie doll without a head, our teddy bear missing limbs, our truck with two wheels, and they're holding on to this toy for dear life. You know why? Because it's their only possession. How hard would it be for you to let go of your only possession without even being asked? I mean, what are you holding on to right now that's more important than what Jesus has for you? And you go, you know what, God? You can have this. You can have this. You can have, I'm tired of him. You can have him. I'm tired. You can have that. This right here, you can't have. It's mine. In fact, you gave it to me. Remember? I prayed and then I had it and it's mine. No re-gifting, God. It's mine. I'm just hanging on to it. Because you don't have faith enough to trust that if you give it to God, he's going to give you something better. Or maybe he'll give it back to you. He just wants to know how important he is in your life. He doesn't even have to ask this blind man, gone. What do you got for me, Jesus? Verse 51. Jesus says this, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Now, it sounds like an obvious question. The man was obviously blind. Everybody could see that. Jesus could see that. Jesus is asking an obvious question. And sometimes obvious questions are very significant. You know, little kids are classic at asking obvious questions or making obvious statements. My son, I wrote some down here. He says this, Daddy, this water is wet. Yes, it is. You were right about that. Daddy, having no food makes me really hungry. Yes, it does. Daddy, this is a long line. There must be a crowd. Long line is the crowd, right? Then the other day he says to me, Daddy, you're going to be my daddy forever. I thought to myself, if he got this from his mommy, that's a good thing, right? Right? She told him that. The next thought was, I am going to be his daddy forever? Wow. Stop me in my tracks. I mean, when he's a grown man, I'll be his daddy. Sometimes the obvious question is purposeful to move you in a direction of thinking. You know, this man could have asked Jesus for anything. He could have been, I don't know if this is really God, and so I'm just going to ask him for food or for money or for a nicer cloak. But he asked him for the impossible. What do you want from me? I want to see. Are you crazy? You can't ask for that. Who can do that? You're crazy. And hey, what if you ask for that and he doesn't do it? What's up with that? I mean, that's nuts. You're going to ask for sight? Sometimes we ask hesitantly and even in our prayers. You notice that? Like we kind of do this thing, like, God, I really want this job, and so I'm going to pray for it. I want that job, God. But if it's not your will, that's fine, it's fine. I really want to go out with this person. They're amazing. I want to date this person, but if it's not your will, it's fine, it's fine. And you know what I love about college students is I have guys that come to me all the time, and it's like, the Lord told me I'm going to marry this girl. And then she dumps him, and then the Lord changes his mind, right? Just like that. Oh, I'm sorry. The Lord didn't tell me I was going to marry her. He told me I was just going to date her. Or we ask for things just with, you know, with no authority. But God gave us that authority. And this blind man says, I want to see. He didn't say, God, if you can't, you know, if you want, you know, if it's okay with you. Man, do you think? No, never mind. He says, God, I want to see. You know, God may not have given him his sight, but he wanted to know his heart, and he wanted to hear this guy confess that he knew Jesus was powerful enough to give him sight. God, I want to see. That's all I want to know. Verse 52. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received sight. Immediately, he received sight. Immediately. He received sight and followed Jesus along the road. I mean, that is an amazing picture of what we need to do, Rock Church. We need to live as though God doesn't live in reality. We need to ask God to do things that we don't believe can be done. And then we need to believe that they can be done. We need to literally say, God, whatever you want to do through me, I'm willing to do that. Rock Church, this is a story about a man who had such strong and passionate and deep belief that it literally healed him. Now, it wasn't the man who healed himself. It was Jesus who healed him. But realize this, God didn't walk to the blind man, touch him, and heal him. God said, you come to me, I'll heal you, but you actually have to get up and come to me. I read this book and sometimes I think to myself, yeah, but that was like 2,000 years ago, you know? And I want to know, you know, maybe 2,000 years ago, that was right, Ricky, but I want to know, like, what does God do today? Does God do miraculous things today, or is this book just kind of a history book? And I know that some of you, you know, share that opinion with me. I mean, you want to know. You want to see God move today. And so here's how we're going to end today's service. This is a story about 2,000 years ago, but tonight you're going to see a story about today. I've asked some of our young people to come out and in the 1825 ministry, and they're going to tell you and show you these miracles that God has literally performed in the last week, in the last month, in the last year, in their lives. And their lives literally speak of God's power, of God's authority, of who God is. God has his fingerprints all over them. And I want you to do is just sit back and take it in. go, this is a story about 2,000 years ago, but God, show me today how you're doing miraculous and amazing things. Sit back and receive this as what God is literally doing today. Check this out. You know, 2,000 years ago, we just read a story about a blind beggar. Today, you see a story of haters, of murderers in their heart, of drug addicts, of people that abuse their bodies, people that abuse other people's bodies, and are still dealing with consequences because of that, that threw off their cloak, said no more. And you know the miracle in all this right here? That you didn't see a completed sign up here. It's done, I'm good. Never dealing with it again. You saw 25 signs that said, I'm still dealing with it, but I'm victorious. That's the miracle that God wants to work in your life. Some of you are sitting here and you have testimonies like this. You could write out your cardboard testimony. You know my challenge to you? Do it. Put it in your car and then just stop at a random intersection and get out. Hold it up. People may give you money. And then bring it to the Rock Church. Bring it to your work. Put it on your cubicle. Put it on your desk. Write it out. Sign it. Leave it at someone's doorstep that you know. Proclaim the miraculous, unpredictable, unrealistic God that we serve. Please. Amen. And then for the rest of you here tonight that are just going, I want that, then receive it. I mean, it's waiting for you. I mean, like Bartimaeus, he could have just said, that's okay, tell him to come to me. Jesus is waiting for you. He's calling you. He's seeking you. But you got to get out of your seat. You got to throw off your cloak. You got to take steps. What does faith look like? It looks just like this. Just take a step and one step and then another step. And before you know it, you're standing up here with the sign. Listen, Rock Church, it's time. Church of Jesus Christ, it is time. I mean, we don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow, so let's take advantage of right now. Amen? So here's how we're going to end this service. Everybody on their feet. Everybody on their feet. These people all day long have been up here bearing their heart and their soul. Not easy to do. They've been vulnerable with you. So I'm going to ask you to be a little bit vulnerable. I'm going to ask you to do something. You may not like it. I don't care. Take the hand of the person next to you. Across the aisle. Let's make a complete chain. For some of you, this is the first human contact, positive, that you've had all week. Receive it. For some of you, this is a great opportunity. She's cute. You're cute. And for those that I just said that to, you're wiping your hands right now, sweat, right? It's nothing. We are a family. We got to start acting like one. Are we dysfunctional? Absolutely. Every family is. But listen, God is bigger than your dysfunction, and he wants to wipe it out. So let him do that tonight. I'm going to pray for us as a church family, as a family of Jesus Christ. And man, if you are blown away right now because you wandered in off the street, it's because you thought we were giving something free and you're like, oh, sweet. And then you're here. Maybe you just came tonight because you heard this awesome speaker, Miles McPherson, and then he's not here and you're like, ah, dang. Maybe you came because your friend has been on you and you're like, if I go, will you leave me alone? You're here tonight. Don't kid yourself because God called you here. Because God's been seeking you. It's time for you to seek him. So listen, tonight, I'm going to pray, and then my time is done. And these young people up here, they're going to continue the sermon. It's going to be when they step down here, and then you come and greet them. Say, hey, I used to be one too. Give me a hug. Let's keep each other accountable. MySpace friends, you know, Facebook, whatever, you know, like web, this, text, whatever, like connect them. Maybe you just go, tell me how to do it. I'm here. All right, I took the steps. Now show me how Jesus is going to go the other half. Whatever your circumstance is, don't leave this place until they kick you out. And I'll try to extend the hours. We'll stay here all night. That way they never know we're here, right? Let's pray. Father God, what an amazing, fantastic, magnificent display of who you are. I mean, standing behind me, Lord, is just miracle after miracle after miracle that are not done. You're going to continue these miracles. And standing behind me, Lord, are people that used to be slaves and now they're free. Standing behind me, Lord, are people that used to not know you and now you call them by name and they answer and they recognize your call in their life. And standing in front of me, Lord, are people in that same boat. Lord, I pray that your spirit would spur these people on to love and good deeds. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be all over the people in this room who are literally taking steps of faith every day and little miracles are happening. And I pray that they would drown out the crowd by your spirit. That they would tell the people who are saying no, 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 that my God says yes, 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 and I'm doing it, Lord. I pray that you would impress that on their heart. And for those who are here tonight, Lord, that need to take the step of faith down to the front of this church, get on their face, on their knees, surrender their life, I pray that you use these people behind me and others to get them there. And I pray that today would rewrite their story. And I pray that their dreams and aspirations wouldn't just be a thing that they thought about in kindergarten, but it would be what they're living out. Lord, we just can't wait to see what you're going to do. We love you. We are blown away that you love us. And we receive that love in Jesus' name. Amen.